I want to ask you this question. What if there was a computer somewhere in the world that in a secret location, in a bunker somewhere, that kept track of all of what you did, like every decision that you made, every charitable choice, every kind choice, every faithful choice, and the opposite. If you knew that there was some monstrous computer, or what do they call that, a data farm? No, it's something server farm, right? And it's tabulating all of that. Would that change your behavior? Like, if there was an app on your phone, like the apps on our phones now have, I get notifications of my screen time each week. Like, it'll tell me, here's your weekly screen time report. And I'm like, yeah, dismiss. I don't want to see that. It's like the terms and service agreement. Yes, just click OK. Take me to the news I want to report, or the jewels I want to stack, or the candy I want to crush. Just let me just dismiss it. Would your behavior change if you knew there would be something different? Do you want me to ruin? I'm going to ruin something for you. Okay, because it's the power I wield. I'm going to ruin your day anytime you check out at the grocery store. Are you ready? Okay, so when you check out at the grocery store, do you realize more and more now, especially at grocery stores, it happened at a mini mart I was at, a drugstore, local drugstore this happened. When you check out and you have your total, have you noticed there's a new screen now that pops up that says yes or no? Does anyone know what screen I'm talking about? Would you like to round up to charity? Feed hungry? Like at Walmart, I was checking out and the touch screen. I love self-checkout because I don't have to talk to anyone. I can be antisocial, the antisocial pastor. And so I'll go through the checkout. And now the screens ask me, and the question, the way they word it, do you want to fight hunger? No. That's how they word these questions. Do you want to end homelessness? No. It's not like, would you like to give today? At least the people used to do that, but the robots now, the robots are ruthless. How many of you have seen Terminator? You know when Skynet becomes aware and then the machines take over and they judge humanity as not being worth living? That's what those screens are doing. It's tabulating your data and finding out whether you're worth saving. It's judging your humanity. Or maybe not. Maybe it's a simple question. But now I have you thinking, and when you check out, you're going to be like, Pastor, this whole idea of faithfulness, what makes a faithful human being? What makes someone worthy of being called not just full of faith, but they're faithful, they're dependable, they're not cheating, they're not lying, they're not losing their temper, they're doing what they say, they return your tools on time, they return your gas tank fuller than when it left, they're faithful. Well, back about 45 days before Easter, our church went on a journey of faithfulness. For 45 days, a lot of us committed to try to be more faithful, and not just faithful, more faithful in our behaviors, but more faithful in remembering God's unwavering faithfulness for us. Last week, I was seen double. I remember very little about the service, except for I came home feeling more discouraged than normal. It's very common for pastors after Sunday morning services to just kind of feel just, there's so many words. What are some of the words? Haley, what are some of the words? Haley, your hair looks really good this morning. You're welcome. I don't say that enough, and so I saw an opportunity and I went for it. Vaughn, what are some of the words that I might be feeling on Sunday afternoon? Deflated. Yeah, deflated. Deflated is a really good one. Drained is another good one. I really do. And it's not because you all are awful. It's just the job. It's the job. It's a filling up throughout the week and a pouring out. And instead of feeling like a jar that pours out, I feel more like a balloon. And you all are thinking, yeah, full of hot air. Yes. But like, and sometimes I go on and on. And so it's like pulling the balloon. It's like, sometimes I'm like that to some of you. I understand. But last week it was more than usual because I was coming into this really awful illness. I was in bed all day on Monday. And but part of the service, the end part of the service last week, I brought up one of our members, Celia, and I talked at her for a while. And I said, I'm going to talk to you next week. And so before I run out of time and I'm deflated, is Celia here? Celia, there you are. Will you come up for a second? And I want to ask you some questions. So, Adam, I'm going to grab the blue mic over here. And give Celia some encouragement, because she doesn't like, yeah. Yeah. So, here, you can sit here. Or do you want to stand? All right. Andrew.
Celia.
No, I won't do that either. So what I wanted to do was give Celia an opportunity to talk about what she's going to be doing prayerfully at the end of the summer. The sooner the better, right? So we can get one of our rooms back in our house. Celia's living with us because she sold her house, and she's going to the North Africa region of the Middle East. A lot of you might not know that North Africa is part of the Middle East. She set up a table, a booth out there that I'll tell you more about in a moment. But Celia, I just wanted to put you on the spot and share a little bit about what you're doing.
Okay. I will be working as a nurse in a mission hospital in a North African country. If you ask me personally, I'll let you know all about it and where exactly it is. But my primary role there will be as a nurse officially. But unofficially, I'm there to share the gospel with an area that's basically 100% Muslim. I think it's 99.5%. So there are some Christians there already, but they're Coptic Christians, and a lot of them are very nominal. That means that they do it more out of tradition, more than Jesus being the Lord of their lives. So in this particular region, it's not exactly allowed to go and evangelize and share Jesus and try to get people to convert to Christianity.
So you have to do it stealthily through relationship.
Exactly. So I'm going there to work as a nurse because they have a huge need for nurses. And certainly I'm concerned about people's health, their physical health, doing community health outreach, teaching people how to manage chronic health issues. But more importantly, I'm worried about their spiritual health. And that's the main reason that I'm really going, is to be able to share the gospel, build relationships, and hopefully be able to disciple some to follow Jesus.
So if I can ask a question that everyone's kind of wondering,
sure.
What's wrong with you? Why would you,
a lot.
Why would you want to, are you unemployed?
No.
Is there some scandal that you can't practice medicine here, but you can there?
No.
Okay. But why not like go to Fiji or?
I don't like the beach.
You don't like the beach, Saskatchewan. You know.
I don't like the cold.
I don't. Okay.
I'm just kidding.
Yes. What? Why the Middle East? Why this people group? Yeah. Why? You've got your whole life ahead of you.
I do.
Find a good man. Settle down.
Yes. That would be great. So I did a presentation a while ago. Some of you were probably here for that. I talked about availability of clean water, and I used that as an example of how here in the United States we can go into Walmart and get a drink out of a water fountain and not be afraid we're going to get cholera. So we have easy access to clean water, and then there's some parts of the world that don't have that easy access, and they die from waterborne illnesses or dehydration. So in the same way, here we have lots of access to the gospel. There's a church on every corner. Most people that walk around, especially in the Bible Belt, would at least claim to be Christian. There's no shortage of bookstores and Bible resources and all of that here. A lot of time in the Middle East, in these closed countries that are highly Islamic, there's no access to the gospel there. The only thing that they know about Jesus most of the time is what they read in the Quran, which does not declare that he is the Son of God. He's a prophet to them. And so because of that little access, people like us, people like me, have to go into these areas and share with them the truth that they don't have easy access to.
Okay, so we're not going to get an answer to what's wrong with you, obviously. So let's move on to the second question. And that is this for like this a month? Is this for a month? A week?
No.
How long is it for?
I'm going initially for 2 years, but as long
as... Okay, so there's something wrong with you. Okay, so let's get past this 2 years thing. How about this? Aren't you afraid?
Sure. I mean, there's always a little bit of nervousness. I mean, I'm sure. A
little bit of nervousness. Have you not watched the TV?
No, not really.
But well, that's why. We got to get a TV in front of her. This will fix her.
Yes, but I mean, the experiences that I've had in the world with people from other cultures, especially in the Middle East, they're very hospitable, very kind, and they're very curious about why are you here? And it always gives me
it's
a great opportunity.
It's the same question. What's wrong with you?
Exactly. Why are you here? I don't exactly blend in, so I kind of use that to my advantage in other cultures. Like, yeah, I did come for a reason, and here's why.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Well, if you have more questions like that or you think you can get to the bottom of what's wrong with Celia better than I can, after service, she's going to be at her table out there in the lobby where the VBS display was. Now it says North Africa. And she's going to have materials there to find out more and also how you can help. There's some little sponsorship opportunities that you can, similar to the VBS system, you can just take something down and pray over the opportunity to be a sponsor for Celia. And it's not just financial, but it's relational because she's going to be isolated. Many of the Christians she's going to be serving with, most of them aren't from the U.S. They're from other countries or they're Coptic Christians. They're from the Middle East. So it's very important that you get to know her before she goes so that you can keep that relationship up. I know a couple of our member families have had you over for dinner and introduced you to their girls. Who's had dinner with Celia? Oh, yeah, there's some. Yeah. So feed her more. She'll want hummus and baba ganoush and, you know, all those good things. But engage her before you leave today. At least stop by and see her diorama that she painstakingly made for your pleasure. Okay, let me say a quick prayer for Celia, and then we'll get on with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Celia. I thank you for her heart. I thank you that she is wonderfully broken, that she is not chasing the dreams of her heart, but that she's chasing the dream of your heart. And so, Father, help us to support her faithfulness in answering the call to her heart. Help us to amplify her faithfulness by being faithful to do what you would call us to do, and that is to support her through prayer, through finances, and through encouragement. And so thank you for giving us a church family that can be about more than just Davidson and Wilson County, but that we can go, therefore, to the ends of the earth to share the good news of your gospel and make disciples. So thank you for Celia and her heart, and we pray for this time of study in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Celia. All right. Was that more or less painless than you thought it was going to be? Oh, sorry, painful. Yeah. We'll see. Okay, so this last Sunday, I thought I did a terrible job. I was deflated, depleted. I thought I did a terrible job, but I couldn't remember much. And so I came into the office on actually Wednesday because I was sick in bed all day Monday and most of Tuesday. And came to the office. I said, I'm sorry for laying a stinker on Sunday. And the staff's like, yeah, you really did. And so I thought, you know what, I'm doing this series at 9 o'clock on secrets. I'll just post that on Facebook. And then a bunch of people reached out to me or told me during meetings throughout the week, no, I thought it was fine. It was biblical. It was good. And then I thought, what's wrong with my staff? If they're not, so maybe I need to hire these. So what I thought we'd do is revisit part of the scripture that we covered last week, because it does fold into this subject of faithfulness. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start with we're just going to cover four or five verses, starting with verse 12, and it'll be on the screens for you as well. The scripture reads, in these days, this is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. Okay? He probably had a mental direct line to the Father. He was God himself as well. But he went through the important motions of praying. He was faithful to pray, to stay connected with the Father. And all night, the scripture continues, he continued in prayer to God. All night. And when day came, he called his disciples, a big group, maybe even bigger than this. He called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. And then we read the names of the apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and James and John, who also were brothers, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas. I did say eat my shorts last week, didn't I? I remember that. I am so sorry. And Matthew and Thomas. And Thomas was more than a doubter. Don't let one incident in your life define you. Jesus didn't define Thomas that way. The scriptures don't record Thomas here. And Thomas, the doubter, Luke wrote this after he knew about, don't let one instance in your life define you. Thomas and James, a different James, and not James, the brother of Jesus, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, a different Simon than Peter, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not that Judas, the other Judas, which you don't want to be any Judas now, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So this scripture, these passages of scripture, tell us about 12 men that Jesus chose, that Jesus called to be apostles. Now, what were the apostles? What were their function? What were some of the things that the apostles did while Jesus was walking and talking and breathing his not yet resurrected life on earth? What were the apostles doing? What was their job? What'd they do? What's that? They healed? Okay. They healed. What else? Supported. All right. Except for when they weren't, right? Supported. What else? What's that? Marketing. Jesus' street team. Okay. We're not saying all these are right. We're just writing them down. What else? Learn. What else? Witness. Yeah. Hey, witness. How do we use witness as a Christian term? We use it as, if I'm going to witness, I'm going to do what? I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to tell what Jesus has done in my life. But they were literally witnesses, right? This was not a LeBron James thing. This is before LeBron James. We are all witnesses. The 12 were like the up-close witnesses of all the disciples, right? So we've got Jesus. This is Jesus right here. Okay, and then we've got the 12. And Jesus pours into the 12 all, how many is that? Well, yeah, Judas is over here. Judas was, there you go. Judas is dead. Did the church carry on because of Judas? It didn't, right? I mean, Judas betrayed Jesus. He had regrets. And unfortunately, Judas did not totally perceive and internalize the grace that Jesus, the grace and forgiveness that Jesus preached. Because he went back and tried to return the 30 pieces of silver, his payment for betraying him. And the Pharisees, the rulers, they said, we don't want it. You keep it. And he killed himself. I mean, that's what shame and regret and sin does without claiming the repentance or claiming the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. So yeah, there's 11 there. I did that on purpose. Yeah, because later we appoint Matthias, who replaced him. And look at that. I'm like a graphic artist. So Jesus pours into them for what purpose? To share what they witnessed, to share what they learned. Jesus built the church on the faithfulness. He invested in 12 men. One let him down. But one had to let him down. One had to betray him so that he could die on the cross. Even Judas filled his purpose, and Judas still had a way back to redemption, and he rejected it. So Jesus pours into 12 so they can do what? Rest on their laurels, sit on a porch, the apostle retirement home, and talk about the good old days? No, so that they can be a conduit for the gospel, that it flows to other people. Even though on Sunday mornings I feel depleted, I feel deflated, I come face to face with my own sin Sunday afternoons. I come face to face with my own sin as a pastor on Sunday afternoons. The people pleaser in me, the inadequacy that I carry, the perfectionist that I wished I was, but I'm too lazy to try and really achieve. So I'm just fine with my brokenness, and then I'm broken about that. All of that sin I come face to face with, but then I look at a graph like this, and I look at the names that we read from Scripture, and I realize something, that my calling as a pastor, I can add my name to that list, not that I'm an apostle, I'm not an eyewitness to Jesus' life, but that those 11 and then later added 12th man, that those men poured into other people's lives and they became pastors and they became evangelists and they became ministers. But here's the thing. Sometimes people have an unhealthy view of who stands on this podium or, for my case, sits on this stool, that we put them at the top, that they're this kind of different being. But you and I are all called to be ministers of reconciliation, the Bible says. That we're all to be ministers, that we're all to be missionaries. We look at someone like Celia and go, well, man, she is faithful and she's called to be different. She has a frequency of God's voice that I don't hear. I don't hear go to the Middle East. But, you know, that's great. But we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to be faithful. So many of you have shared with me through email or Facebook Messenger posts or just in person stories of what 45 days of faithfulness and the blog and the podcast, how that helped you. And some of you are catching up because it was spotty and you're catching up. And you're saying, man, this walk of faithfulness is hard. It's hard to be faithful to do what I know I'm supposed to do or that I should do or be the person that I should be. But remembering that God is faithful, even to, I mean, look at this. Jesus way up here, 11 ordinary, unremarkable people down below. This was God's chosen and intended distribution system for the gospel. Remember, this is the God that that created the heavens and earth out of nothing, out of thin air. This is the God of the universe that spoke through a burning bush, spoke through a donkey, which is also great, also not as deflating to me, because if God can speak through a donkey, obviously you can get something out of my sermon last week. That's a grace, that's a relief. But God, if he wanted to, he could digitize our blue sky and turn it into the biggest video board on the planet. He could plant in our minds simultaneously a broadcast in our minds where we could hear the audible voice of God saying the same thing to all of us. Repent. Or in more, you know, current vernacular is, what are you doing? I mean, turn around. But he didn't. He didn't choose to come during the Silicon Age. He came during the Bronze Age. He chose that. And now we wait. We have this good news. We have a printing press. We have digital phones and tablets. We have projection screens. And yet we wait. We wait for Jesus to return to make us whole, to judge the living and the dead, to ask, did we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ as not only our Savior, as our fire insurance from hell, but our Lord, that he ruled in our lives? Did we give a public declaration of baptism? And then did we just become one of these people and then stop with no people underneath us that we're pouring into? That is an encouragement to me. This graph is an encouragement that God has chosen me to allow me to choose him, that we can, that there's this great paradox of that Jesus selects and that we can betray. That's mind-blowing to me. How do you betray the God of the universe? And yet we all have little betrayals of our hearts every day. What are some of the ways that we betray Jesus? Like in common ways every day. What are some ways? Not you, but your neighbor. How do you see your neighbor betray Jesus? Look at the person next to you and think, yeah, he... No, don't do that. What are some common ways we betray Jesus without, you know, selling him for 30 pieces of silver? Through our words? Not praying? Not praying? Like disconnecting from the Father? Jesus had the direct line to the Father, this intimate relationship with the Father, and yet he, in human form, he steals away and prays all night. What other ways do we betray our Savior? How we treat others. Don't preach at me. How we treat others. Yeah, every day, our priorities, how we set our list. And yet God, in his great mercy and grace, he forgives us. He empowers us to be faithful, not through our perfect behavior, but through his faithfulness. Him choosing 12 men, including one that he foreknew would betray him. That shows his faithfulness. That it's like, I'm going to give you the opportunity to not do what I know you're going to do. That is some... You ever see a kid Let's pick on the kids, right? How many kids are still in here? All right, hunker down. I got Tootsie Rolls for you afterwards because I, just for you though, they're in the AV room back there. So Justin, you know, make sure I get those Tootsie Rolls later. But I'm going to pick on kids for a bit, but adults are the same. Adults are just, you know, kids that shave and pay bills. So you ever meet a kid that you're like, the kid wants to grab onto something that means a lot to you, some tangible thing, you know, like you've got a neighbor kid or the kid of one of your relatives and they're in your house and you're like, just, you can't go in that room. Just don't. And they're like, what's this? And you know, if they touch that thing, it's going to break. Do you let them touch it? No, no. Most of the time, no. That's Pastor Michael's special. I don't know. I don't have anything special. It's my special figurine, Precious Moments figurine. That goes up here. It's my special spoon collection. Those are just for looking at, not for putting in our mouths. No, we don't, because we know. But God trusts us, even though he doesn't trust us. He allows us and invites us to participate in the mission of God, even though he knows that we're going to fail at times. That's mercy. That's grace. That's love that bears all things and believes all things. That's godly love. How faithful are you in your walk? I want to encourage you that as we go into the holiday week, school's getting out. Is there anyone graduating from anything? Yes. What are you graduating from? Middle school? What are you graduating from? College? Yes. Middle school is great because you get out of middle school and then high school is amazing. It is amazing. Shh. Don't spoil it for her. Don't give her fears. I mean, high school is better than middle school. I mean, does anyone testify middle school is awful? I mean, who's going into middle school? It's going to be great. College. What college are you graduating from? Trevecca? Congratulations. Give her a hand. Student loans? Any student loans? Whoa, no student loans. Some of us are clapping less enthusiastically because, you know, Sally Mae. Congrats. When we graduate, we're going into seasons of summer break and new high school experiences, new work experiences, and vacations are coming up. I want to encourage you in your spiritual walk to be faithful this summer. Be faithful on vacation. It's okay. It's okay. You're fine if you're in a hotel room and you're sleeping in on Sunday morning, and because, you know, sunrise, sunburn, sunset, repeat, right? That's the thing. So it's fine, but can I encourage you not to take a vacation from your faith, to not take a vacation from your Savior? In your devotional time, in your Bible reading time, in stream a sermon. It doesn't even have to be my sermon. It can be another pastor's sermon. That's fine. I'm hurt. I'm deflated. I'm depleted. But but can I encourage you to be faithful this summer and not take a break, that your faith isn't an accessory as we go into the summer? Because typically that's what happens. Okay, this is going to be an interesting transition. But it's one of the things that I've felt I need to continue to be faithful as a pastor of Friendship Community Church, that when I came here 2.5 years ago, it'll be 3 years in September, we were meeting in an elementary school. The church had already had another piece of property, 15 acres, that was purchased to build a church on, and then that wasn't going to work out, and so we still had that property, and then the church bought Shiloh Plaza, this whole strip mall and parking lot, and then the bank said, okay, we can give you a construction loan, but you need a senior pastor. You don't have a senior pastor. And so they're like, oh, fine, we'll go get a senior pastor, get a trophy pastor to get our loan. And so that's all I was. I was just, they marched me in, you know, the church leaders, the lay leaders marched me in like less than a month on a job. And I'm like, and they're like, don't say anything to screw this up. That may or may not have been sort of true. But it's me. I mean, I can screw things up, so it's valid. Anyways, but the desire was to build this out so that we'd have a permanent place to worship and to have kids programs, and then to not only invite the community in, but also to launch out into the community in various forms. And so this strip mall, this commercial property, as it was, gives you a lot of advantages. But the construction of this 22,000 square feet that was reborn, that with the building economy and rising costs, the cost to build this out inflated from when it was first estimated, and the cost of, so we had to just kind of value engineer, they call it, kind of dumb some things down and strip some things away. And so we got this done. We're so thankful for this facility, but there's some issues that never got resolved. And a buddy of mine just that I talked about, he's an architect. I said, I voiced some of these things, and he goes, yeah, I can see that. And so just out of the blue, last week when I was dog sick, he's like, hey, I've got a sketch I want to show you that I've been working on. And I'm like, oh, okay, hack, cough. And then on Friday, as I was feeling better, I said, hey, do you have a sketch, that sketch? Because I'd love to see that and just give the church not the idea, but an idea of kind of what I've been dreaming, what I've been thinking. And so on Saturday morning, he shoots me this email. I'm like, this is not a sketch. You've been working on this. And he's a member here. His family's a newer member just within the past few months. But let me see if this will show up. I don't know if it'll show up. Oh, yeah, look at this. I can't zoom in. But, okay, so, this is an aerial view of Shiloh Plaza, and he identified a lot of the problems that I kind of described, and he identified some other ones. And so that's Matterhorn on the left, and like one of the problems is there's no clear, anybody can enter in wherever they want. You see that big diagonal line, this big diagonal line? That's called, yeah, can you see that? It's called the liquor store drag strip, because people just rocket through diagonally. This is enter from anywhere. And then these, I didn't even notice these, but these are parking spots right next to the drive lane there, so people can exit out of their cars and get run over. There's no, like, barriers there. And then I love this one. So is there a front door? Because it's like, which, have you ever, when you first came here, it's like, which door do I come in? These or those or these or, and then we've got a retaining wall that's going out back there in that back corner, the back alley. And lots of nefarious activity is what he put there. And then the Baptist Secret is that little entrance right there into the liquor store, the Baptist Secret, he said. So this is what, can I show you something? This is not the idea, but this is just something that he's got he and his wife have two small preschooler girls in our congregation as well, with a third on the way, end of the month, anytime. Janelle, are you here? Yeah. Anytime? Any moment? Right now would be great. Give me like 3 minutes. All right. So look at this. So this is what he did in his spare time, just, you know. So creating a couple of barriers on the left to stop the traffic there, putting some end landscaping. And then look at this big median right here. So no drag strip anymore. But then look at this. This is just an idea. But look at this little plaza right here with a sloped lawn for outdoor baptisms with a water feature, first-time guest parking. Isn't that beautiful? But look back here. Here's the secret sauce. A playground for our kids. That's secure. We'd have to repair the retaining wall, put up security fencing, things like that. But also a parking lot for like drop-off and pick-up for Parents' Day Out program that's starting in the fall. I wanted you to see a picture of what I have felt as I need to be as a pastor and a leader of the church, faithful to kind of spur us on to see that there are some, here, that kind of the no man's land in between the two buildings where the vestibule windows look out. He even suggested putting like a roll-up door there, like a roll-up garage door, so it can open up and kids and families can go out there for other activities. I felt like it wouldn't be faithful for me to not show you what I'm thinking of what we can do now that our Clemens Road property is sold and we don't have that albatross around our neck anymore. But it means continued faithfulness on our parts. Because the reason that we didn't add this from the very beginning was we couldn't afford it. And we needed to get in here, and there was cost overruns, and we needed to get in. And so I just wanted to throw this up here, again, not as the idea, but as a great blessing by Ben, Miss Skelly, who drew those up. And I love that kind of faithfulness where someone says, I have a skill. I'm not saying this has to be done, but look what we could do. What is God calling you to do in your life? What step of faith is God calling you to? Is God calling you to be one of the 11? it was really like, can you imagine Simon Peter and Andrew's friends and family that when they just had the biggest catch of their lives, they finally cracked the system of bringing in loads of fish. They just walked away from it. They walked away from their family and their comforts of their family and their home to follow this man named Jesus. Celia is going to North Africa to follow Jesus. I'm putting up a graphic that I haven't vetted with anyone just to paint a picture of what we could do. The one thing I didn't show you here is the other thing that we want to do here that isn't an outside thing, but the spaces right here, the old Chinese restaurant, takeout restaurant, China Ming, and we had the community center because I wanted to be faithful to have a place that was open to the community. The community's not using it. And so here, if something isn't working, we change things up. And so one thing that did work was we created a student lounge in the old barber shop next door to the community center. That worked well, right, students? Yes, that worked well. So now what we're thinking is let's move everything in the student lounge over to the community center, make the community center a dedicated youth space. So it's youth, and then reclaim the barbershop, adjoin that to the China Ming shop, the Chinese restaurant, and create a coffee shop and bookstore that's open, a Christian bookstore and coffee shop that's open throughout the week where people can come, get coffee, and Christian bookstores are closing everywhere. And so where do people go for Christian resources? Where people, volunteers that can come there and volunteer their time. Excuse me. Mute me for a second, would you? I need to hack a lung. I know, some of you needed to cough and you used it as a fatigue. I love you. So, but where you could come and be a designated coffee sipper, and then you engage people from the community that come in for a cup of coffee, where people that are working there are engaging in Christian counseling, pop-up counseling, kind of like Christian bartending with caffeine instead of alcohol. So that's another thing that's going to be really low cost that we want to do. But again, it's all in an effort to be faithful. So I want to give that as a marching, as a rallying cry, as a marching order for this summer vacation. Will you continue to be faithful in what God has called you to do, or to be faithful, take faithful first steps? Keith, would you come up and would our ushers get the elements for communion ready? And because we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and in combination with taking the bread and the cup that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us and the blood of Christ that was shed for us, during this time, we're also going to have our time of prayer with the elders and ministers of our church. And so if you're an elder or minister not involved with passing out the elements, if you could make your way up here. And if you're needing prayer this morning, prayer for issues of health, prayer of physical health, or for spiritual health, you can come forward and have prayer with one of us up here. And we have elements for communion up here as well. So if you're afraid, like, you need to stay there, you don't need to stay there. We can take care of you. This is self-serve. This is full-serve up here. We'll take care of you up here. But as these communion trays pass to you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're invited to take a stack of these cups. Thank you, Jay. It's a stack of cups. There's grape juice on the top, and in the cup underneath, there's a little piece of unleavened bread. But this bread and this juice, there's nothing magical about them except for the supernatural act of Christ becoming our sacrifice. That when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we're remembering the Son of God's sacrifice for us, that it was necessary for us, that it was necessary for him to come. So, as we take this cup, as they're passed out, we're remembering that act. And so, before we drink and eat, I want us all to take a moment and reflect on one question. Is Christ's sacrifice, was the Son of God's sacrifice for nothing? Am I living a life fully surrendered and full of faith, faithfully stepping out to live a life dedicated to him, where I'm making disciples, where I'm creating conversations about Jesus? Take a moment and reflect on how God wants you to be more faithful with your time, with your resources, with your mind, with your heart. Reflect on that. And if you need prayer, you come right now. And in a moment, we'll partake of these together. If you need prayer, continue to come. For all of us, we eat this bread and drink this cup in memory of the Son who will come again. If the worship team would like to come up and lead us in one last song as they come, as a reminder, we've got the pastor's potluck coming up at 12:45 in the small auditorium. It's where myself and the staff and some of the elders will be there to answer your questions and just to have a meal together. For anyone that's interested in just getting to know more about the church, that's maybe been here for a year or less, and wants to meet the craziness behind the organism here. So That's at 12:45. We're going to get set up here shortly. You're welcome to come, regardless of if you have any food to bring. We've got food. And so let's stand and continue to worship together this morning.